This morning we conclude the series that we've been in the month of January, The Light Shines, looking at words from Isaiah and connecting words from the gospel narratives that reveal who Jesus is, that speak to us about his identity and the things that he was about, the things that he was doing or about to do. We know some things about light. We know light shines. We know light is powerful. With solar panels on our building, because the light is powerful, with these panels, we can convert that energy from the light of the sun into electricity. And a lot of the power that we use in this building is generated from the solar panels. Light has power. Light brings life. I remember doing science projects when I was in maybe late elementary school through middle school, and it was inevitable that someone's science project was to take a plant and put it in the closet and let it die. And then put it on the table and said, put it in the closet, didn't have any light, and it died. Or it turned a lighter shade or whatever. Light brings life. When the days get longer, we've recently passed the shortest day of the year about a month ago, and so the sunrise is happening a little bit earlier. The sunset is happening a bit later, and things are growing now. Things are blossoming. My allergies are telling me there is something that's happened yesterday and the afternoon, I think, that now is affecting, because it's light, it's the season. The light is shining, it's being absorbed, and it's bringing life, and so we can rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice in the light. We rejoice in what God is doing. We rejoice. Isaiah chapter 9 talked about rejoicing. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. We rejoice. But it's hard to find joy in the dark. It's hard to find joy in the dark. Isaiah's prophecy throughout the book, there's good news and bad news in Isaiah. The bad news in Isaiah is things are going to happen among God's people. Babylon and Assyria, God's enemies are out there. The people's enemies. Israel, Judah, their enemies are out there beyond in the regions that are mentioned, the lands of Naphtali and beyond the Jordan, and that's where the enemy exists. And those people are coming. And exile is going to happen, and it's punishment, it's captivity. It's exiled separation from their land, from their God, and it was all because, or primarily at least, connected to idolatry. That the people of God consistently turned away and found other gods, other priorities, things that they got more connected to, more enamored with. So Isaiah, how can you say you have increased its joy? They rejoice before you when you're simultaneously saying exile is going to happen. There's rejoicing in what God will do. We have walked in darkness. Ours is different from Judah 700 years before Jesus, but it's connected. The darkness that we walk in, we call sin. It surrounds us. We've become accustomed to it, used to it. We stumble around in the darkness because, well, it's what we know. Our eyes adjust. Late in the day when we turn off the lights in the house and walk down the hall, I kind of have it memorized. I know how many steps it is, right? And it's dark, it's dim, but I'm used to it. Among God's creation, we can find things that are used to it or adapted to the darkness. There's a creature, an animal, called a tarsier. It's a small primate. It's active at night, and so it has these enormous eyes in order to be able to see in the dark. There's other like sea creatures in the deep ocean where the light of the sun can't penetrate that deep into the water. And so there's creatures like jellyfish and other animals that have this bioluminescence ability. And so they have artificial light in those places in order to see, to sustain life in the ways that it works. So in the darkness, there's a couple of adaptations that have happened. Animals that can see and are active in the dark, or those who are using artificial light. We dwell in deep darkness, like Isaiah 9:2 says. We've lived in the dark long enough that we're used to it, we're accustomed to it, we move about in it, we can be active in it as if we could see. When what we are seeing is shadows and shapes and dark. We can make our way because we've walked it enough. And sometimes we use artificial sources of light, replacements for the true light that can be found. We live in this dark world. The gospel reading in Matthew 4:16 described it similar to the deep darkness of Isaiah 9:2. Matthew records it as the shadow of death. And that's where we live. We're in the shadow of death. This morning, we have a wreath here from yesterday's memorial service. A reminder that yesterday we were talking about the death of a friend, an associate, a person we knew, a sister in Christ who died. And death, should things continue the way they are, awaits each and every one of us. Until Jesus comes back and changes all of that, we will face the same thing Sue faced. We expect, we anticipate our own death, the deaths of people we know. We live in this shadow. We live in this world where death seems to reign. And death is frightening. Death is scary. The shadow of death hangs over us, this burden that we have because of the shadow of death. How can we possibly rejoice? How can Isaiah talk about rejoicing when this is our experience? This is the world we live in. This is everything we know. Except it's not. Because the light has dawned. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The light of the kingdom has broken into the darkness. The light of dawn has come. In Drew's room, we have blackout curtains. They're thicker. They're kind of a vinyl material or something that just keeps the light out. And so at night, we close those across the window because as soon as it starts to get light, he has woken up a lot of times. And so we want to try to help him sleep in sometimes. It's necessary, especially after later nights or whatever. So we have these curtains, and we close them at night. And so in the morning when we go to wake him up, he's time to get ready for school, open the curtain. And just a little bit of opening in that curtain, the light that comes through bounces off all of the surfaces and illuminates the room. And when it's dark in the room, maybe there's a little bit of light coming in around the curtain or under the door, and sometimes there can be things on the floor that look a little scary. I remember when I was a kid being a bit afraid of things that I would see, and you get that out of the corner of your eye, and it's kind of dark, and you're not sure. When the curtains open and the light comes, you realize, oh, that's just my jacket. The light breaks through. The light of dawn happens, and we can see again. The dawn breaks into the darkness. God's light shines in the darkness. In Isaiah's time, toward the end of that reading, it was talking about in the day of Midian, the rod would be broken and the burden lifted, and things will be better, like the day of Midian. What's that? Isaiah was reminding people of what God had done in the days of Gideon. the judge. You can find this in the book of Judges, that he led the people against the Midianites with just a small band of men who went around the camp of the Midianites, and they had torches, and they put pots over their torches. And at the signal, they broke the pots, and the torches were all lit up around them, and they gave a shout, and the light of those torches surrounding the camp of the enemy, God used that to confuse the Midianites, and they just turned on each other. It was a moment where light broke into the darkness. Light's powerful in that way. Light breaks into the darkness of our world. It dawns, and we see things in a new light. Gina's part of the jazz band at Milpitas High School, and that's a class that starts early. It starts at 7 o'clock in the morning, which is early, especially for a high school student. They call that zero period, because it's before the first period, so we need a number for that, so it must be the zero period of the day. So she has this zero period class. The good thing for us is that means taking her to school. There's not many who take zero period classes. There's many, many who take first period classes, so it helps with the traffic flow. We can drop her off real easily, and we're gone. Lately, dropping her off, coming home, the sunrise is happening just about that time. And I don't know if you've seen them lately, but there have been some really beautiful sunrises. If you've been missing it, set an alarm, get up one day, or just, you know, or get up from your desk. I don't know, maybe you're an early worker, and go out and look at the sunrise coming up over the hills. And if it's don't pick a super cloudy day, but a little bit of clouds actually gives the sunlight some refraction, and the colors and the painting that God does in the sky in the morning, it's beautiful. When dawn happens, there's a beauty, there's a life, there's things that we see in the light as it shines. When God's light comes, it changes things. In this reading in Isaiah, if we were to go on, we would see these words: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His justice, his righteousness will never end. The zeal of the Lord will do this." Those words, connected to what Isaiah has been saying, are applied to Jesus. We do this at Christmas. We talk about the light being born into the dark world, dispelling the darkness, fulfilled in the person of Jesus. The light is breaking in. Jesus brings the kingdom. So in Matthew 4, as Jesus begins his ministry, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As we repent, we turn from darkness to the light of Christ. There's a story that I think is maybe in the book 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I think it's in a Stephen Covey book anyway. It's about, I'll just read it. It's written by an ex-Navy officer who was on the bridge of the largest battleship of the fleet with his captain on one dark and stormy night. And he writes this: "Two battleships were assigned to the training squadron, and they had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported lights bearing on the starboard bow. 'Is it steady or moving astern?' the captain called out. Lookout replied, 'Steady, captain,' which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, 'Signal that ship, we are on a collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. Back came a signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman second class," came the reply. "You better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing lights. I'm a lighthouse. We changed course. The light of Christ shining in the darkness calls us to change course, calls us to repent. To repent of the darkness that we have carried, the darkness that we've participated in, and to live in the light. Repentance is more than our confession of our sin. It's connected. It's part of it. In repentance, we confess that we have turned to the dark, that we've lived in the dark, that we've gotten used to the dark, that we have made our homes in the dark, and we are sometimes comfortable there. Then the light shines on us, the lighthouse signal that says you should change course. This call to repentance and change means we then live in the light and find our opportunities to respond. To respond to the call of Jesus as Jesus calls us to follow him. When you hang a light outside your door, we have one right outside of our front door. Like when you're turning the key in the door, the light is like right here. Sometimes I don't like to have that light turned on. Because then, especially in the summer, it's crowded by the door. And I'm trying to get the key in the door while batting away the moths and other bugs that find that attractive. Or you get the door open and then you go in fast and shut it again. Stay out. The light of Christ draws us close. Pulls us in, is attractive to us. He calls us in this way that just brings us to follow him. He did it verbally with his disciples. Jesus said to them as he found these men fishing, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So we're drawn to follow as disciples. And disciples are people who follow close enough to the rabbi, to the master, to the teacher, to hear and learn, to imitate and become like the master. The early traditions of discipleship, the best disciples were the ones who had dirt on their clothes that was kicked up by the feet of the master. To follow that closely, to be that connected. And then to imitate, to become effectively like the master. That's the call to follow Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you to be like me. You'll walk like me. You'll say my words. You'll become like Jesus. To learn, to imitate, to be disciples. And it means we need to drop our nets. So drop your nets. This is what we see with the call of those first couple of disciples. Jesus calls to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, it says in verse 20, Simon Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. In verse 21, he called James and John. And verse 22 says, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Immediately, twice. Emphasizing that immediate response. I'm always amazed by that. There's others who are called and say, well, what about? Well, first let me. But for these men, there's an immediacy of what they do. Their response is like knee-jerk reaction kind of response. Reflexive. Like, he calls, I answer. This is, you know, how it used to be when the phone would ring. Somebody would go answer it, right? Now the phone rings, and what do? We check. Who is this? Jesus calls, and they answer the call and drop their nets and leave. I always think of Zebedee, too, the dad, in the boat. They left their father in the boat. Oh, you guys go. I'll take care of this stuff. But they follow. They leave behind the life that they knew. They leave behind their livelihood, right? Somebody probably put a sign on the beach that day, cheap fishing gear, and sold it. We don't know. But they respond in that way where they leave behind everything. The point is this, let nothing hold you back. Sometimes things hold us back from following. Maybe it's a livelihood. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a hardship we've had to deal with. Maybe it's something that we want to do. Maybe it's stuff. We can't leave our stuff. There are things that separate us, things that distract us, things that divide us in our attention from being disciples to all the other things we have to think about. Jesus calls us to a life of dropping the nets and following him. Can we follow with that same kind of abandon? What do you need to leave behind in order to go fishing? It's a fun play on words that Jesus does there. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They drop their nets, and they go fishing for the rest of their lives, participating in the mission and ministry that Jesus has for them, doing what he invites them to do, following in this calling of being fishers of men. When I grew up, we had a couple of ponds on the property where I lived in Southwest Ohio, and so on muggy summer nights, we'd have the windows open, and I would go to sleep with the sound of the frogs croaking. And it was a comforting sound to me. There were a few times that I remember the volume of the frogs dropped. And my dad was always suspicious that someone had come gigging frogs. I never did it, I never tried it, but I heard that what you have to do to gig for frogs is you get a bright light and you shine it in the eyes of the frog. It stuns them, and then you can easily capture the frog. These weren't big frogs with giant legs, so if you enjoy frog legs, Southwest Ohio is probably not the greatest place to find the frogs. Maybe that's what someone was doing. I don't know. They're not fish, but they were captured by shining a light. As we are fishers of men, we shine a light. A light that we carry, a light that has been placed within us by the power of God's Spirit. A light that enables us to respond in this way and to shine the light so that other people will be drawn, not to us, to Jesus. To Jesus, the light that has broken into the darkness. The light that shines on us and brings the love and grace of Christ. The light that brings life. There will be no more gloom for those who have walked in the darkness in the shadow of death, because the light shines. People who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. We've seen the light. Let's follow the light and reflect the light. Amen.